got a lot of our kids on the road vacationing, one last vacation before school starts and all that kind of stuff, which may be one of the reasons it's so quiet in here. But what we've done over the last several weeks is we've given our Bible class teachers the day off, and we've had all the kids in here, and our intent was today, and we'll keep doing it because we got several still, we want to help them prepare for that first day of school using God's wisdom, all right? Now, let's start this way. Let's start this way. Of all the things you've learned in your life, of all the things that you learned from your years of going to school, what do you hope your kid knows? What do you hope your grandkid knows? What do you hope one of these kids knows? Of all the things that you've learned, of all the things you've gone through in life, in school, and all that, what's one thing you hope they know? One thing you hope they remember?
That nothing is more important. Nothing.
All right, nothing, and Candy underlined it, nothing is more important than having a relationship with Jesus. What's of all the things you've learned, what would you tell them? Rex?
I would quote the same note, the Word of God is truth, and if that means only one thing, that is says He'll save you if you do this.
All right. Word of God is truth. And you're going to hear some things at school that aren't always true. And that's not just from your buddies. You can almost always count it on your buddies, but there are some others that won't tell you the truth.
It's okay to be different.
It's okay to be different. In fact, the truth is, everybody is already, right? And even the groups that you think you want to fit in are a group because they are different than somebody, right? It's okay to be different. Lisa. And Lisa said it. I mean, life is much bigger than school. I remember a teacher telling me in the fifth grade, he was telling all of us, he said, do you realize you probably won't remember who your friends are in the fifth grade when you graduate from high school, graduate from college, or when you get my age, he said. And he was old. He was 32, probably, something like that. And I thought, that's just not true. How could you ever forget your best friends? No, of course, I went to a school that's so little, there was only three of us kind of thing, so I can remember their names. But I've looked back at old annuals and pictures, and if they didn't have names, I wouldn't know who those kids were. So life is bigger than school. Nita.
I was just going to say, usually, in general, the easy choice, the easy option is usually the wrong one. God's way is always the right way, and usually what seems easiest right then and there is usually the wrong choice.
All right, God's way is always the right way. God's way is the right way. And sometimes if something seems easy, it's probably wrong. What, that brought up a discussion. Somebody talked about that this morning in our first meeting. And we had a discussion of how to take multiple choice tests. We're a multi-purpose church. We can help you with dealing with the Lord, but we can also help you deal with the test. And Kelly's premise, it's Kelly who taught us this. If you're taking a multiple choice test, Chloe, anybody, if you're taking a multiple choice test and you don't know the answer, pick the longest answer. It's the one that'll be right. And if you get that wrong, it's Kelly's fault. All right, Darla.
I graduated college there.
Which is a scary thought, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, and Ralph doesn't know how close the truth is. Did you hear what Ralph said? Best 8 years of your life? He's not far off, was he?
I make all the answers.
Hey, see, John's going the other way, makes all the answers short. Darla.
I would want to know that she is loved and to know that God loves her, her family loves her, And also, that I would want her to treat others with kindness.
Yeah, very good.
Because you don't know the circumstances of other kids, and a kind word, a kind smile can totally change that. Not only that, it's your teachers meet them also. The teachers and everybody that helps them. Kind words and smiles can go a long way in life.
Good advice. Good advice. Anybody else? Something you want our kids to know, your kid to know, our kids to know, grandkids to know before they start school?
Not to be terrified of making mistakes and to learn from them.
Nobody's going to get out of life without making some mistakes, right? Nobody. You didn't learn to walk with your first step. You didn't learn to talk with your first word. You had to make some mistakes, but you had to learn from it, right? That's true. Anybody else?
I hope that my grandkids, with all the bullying and stuff like that, would keep their colleagues, sometimes kids are not nice to each other, would retain a sense of their self-worth. And I think that probably comes from God.
Well, that is such a good point. Regardless of how they're treated at school, regardless of what group accepts them or rejects them at school, regardless of what best friend best friends them or what enemy bullies them, our kids, all, and us too, but our kids were made in the image of God and created by God to be good and wonderful and precious. We've got the Lord's word on that. And it doesn't matter what group you're in, you're still that way. It doesn't matter what group doesn't let you in, you're still that way. So I agree. That's an incredibly important lesson. All right. The reason I wanted us to do that, and I hope the kids picked up some of those, but more than that, I hope us who are parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, big brothers, big sisters, or babysitters, or Bible class teachers, or just folks that are going to bump into these kids here, I hope we pass those things on to them. Because the truth is, when they walk into that school, there's a lot of noise, isn't there? And I'm not talking about just a lot of audio noise, there's a lot of heart noise, there's a lot of pressures placed on them. We want them to remember that in this place they are loved. In this place there is no mistake they can make out there that cannot be accepted, forgiven, cared about, helped through than here. Now, I'm not for sure I always felt that way about church where I grew up. I was afraid kind of if I messed up they were going to be through with me too. That's not the place here. And we've proven that. So I want our kids to know that. But one of the reasons I wanted to do that is it's an example. It's an example from the Bible, from Ecclesiastes. Solomon is the fellow that wrote most of the Proverbs. He when he first became king, God said, "Hey, do you pray and I'll give you anything." And Solomon said, "Man, I'm just a child, man. I need wisdom." And God says, "Right answer, right answer." He said, "You didn't ask for fame, you didn't ask for power, you didn't ask for fortune. I tell you what I'll do, because you didn't ask for all those things and you asked for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom and then you get everything else as well." And he became the most well-known, most powerful, most influential, wise fellow on the planet. People would come from all over the world just to seek him to give answers because he was so wise. Now, he wrote those Proverbs telling us, "My father taught me so I could teach my sons, so eventually then we could teach our kids things from the Proverbs that we, or things from God's wisdom that we could share with each other, right? And we could live with, we could work through, we could hang on to when we needed it, all right?" Now, Solomon made some mistakes. Now, those of us who've been going to Bible class a while, those of us who have some church in our background, what do we know about Solomon? The wisest man to ever live, had all those Proverbs, had all that understanding. What happened? He made some mistakes, didn't he? In fact, it says he hung around with some foreign wives, married some foreign women, and they turned his heart. He ends up marrying 700 wives, 300 on the payroll kind of girlfriends. So he was not wise in that regard, right? And if you're real smart, husbands, don't say anything, don't crack any jokes, just yes, he was not wise. But don't go anywhere else. There's trouble afoot, right? But the point is, it turned his life, and he went through a series of tough times with his kids, a series of tough times with things in his kingdom. It brought a lot of grief into his life. And finally, at the end of his life, he writes this book, Ecclesiastes. Now, let me give you a disclaimer. If you're a little depressed today, if you're a little anxious today, if you're a little frustrated today, today is not the day to read and meditate on the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is what some of you ladies would call written in a bad hair day. All right? This Ecclesiastes is a book that's written by a fellow who is frustrated with life. He's frustrated, though, not because God did something wrong, but because he recognized he did something wrong. And for us, it's right for us, when we tie the knot on our study of Proverbs, to read this one last, all right? I want you to look in chapter 2. I want you to look in chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want everybody to get there. So if you need a Bible, hold up your hand, we'll get you one. Anybody need a Bible? John's standing right over there. He'll pass them out. All right. Now, the way to find Ecclesiastes, go right to the Psalms. There you go. Turn to the right to Proverbs. Keep going to the right. And then you'll find Ecclesiastes. Nope, go back to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs. Keep going, keep going, keep going until you find Proverbs. And then it's the next book. Got it? All right, go to the next book to the right. Next book to the right. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And while we're getting settled, I want to say it again. I love to be a part of a place where folks open their Bible, even if they can't find it, they take the time to find it, because it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what any of us say, it's what matters what God says, right? So we look right at these words. All right, now I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 1, and then we're just going to read and comment, read and talk, okay? He said, I thought in my heart. Now, this is important. He thought in his heart. In other words, God didn't tell him to do this. He didn't get this from seeking God's wisdom, right? He didn't get this as an answer to prayer. He said, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Okay, now hang on. Just stop right there at that principle. What's wrong with that thought? What's wrong with that thinking? You're not going to get through this without working. I, not God. What else? Can your feelings get you in trouble?
Yes.
Can your thoughts and your feelings be out of whack? Yeah. Anybody want to testify? Yeah, we all are that way, whether we admit it or not. What else? What's wrong with that thought?
There's no hope in it.
Where's the? What's wrong with that thought?
Stuff. There's things in life that feel really good that are not good.
Things sometimes feel good that are not good. Rex.
There's no boundaries.
There's no boundaries. Now, all of those are right. All of those are right. Take them and put them right back in that phrase. Here's what dawned on me. I will test myself. I will test myself with pleasure to find out what is good. Do I have to try it to know whether it's good or bad? That's what the old boy told me. First time my best buddy ever that I ever knew that he was drinking. First time I was ever with him when he decided to let me know he was drinking. And I don't know if he'd been drinking before that and just hadn't told me, or he was just starting and he wanted to share it with me. He reached in his back seat, popped through the top off of his cooler and grabbed a beer and said, hey man, try one of these. I was scared enough of my mom and dad. I said, no, it wasn't because I was mature. It wasn't because I was smart. I knew they would find out and judgment from the Lord would come. And if not from the Lord, from them, which was worse than the Lord, right? And I said, no thanks. And I muttered something like, well, I don't believe in that. His response was, how can you say it's wrong if you've never tried it? Boy, at 16 years old, tell me what started going through my mind. Well, that makes so much sense, because that's how you determine something, if you enjoy it or not, right? That's how you determine whether something's good or not, is if you try it, then you know. Now, thank God I got past that situation, but a jillion other times in my life I've thought through that. What's that? Somebody deal with that issue, because your kids in school is going to have to deal with that. How do you know something's wrong if you've never tried it?
The end result is a little better indication than you.
All right, so the end result, but maybe I got to try it then to find out the end result. That's what he's going to say. Francis?
You have to jump off a cliff to find out it'll kill you?
That, our kids don't like that reasoning, but that is good reasoning, isn't it? How many things do you know that you're not going to try and already know they're bad? I mean, okay, do you want to crank up a diesel pickup out here and suck on the tailpipe? Oh no, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, how do you know it's bad if you hadn't tried it? Right? The one that stuck in my mind, some old guy said, well, what about suicide? How do you know suicide's wrong if you hadn't tried it? That could be a dangerous deal, couldn't it? Yeah. The point is, he was thinking to himself. He said to himself, self, I'm going to figure out what's good in the world, and what's the standard of good according to him? His pleasure, what makes him happy, what makes him feel good. Now, folks, does that sound like anybody you know? It's all, yeah. Yeah, Bart says all of y'all. Who does it sound like? It sounds like an American culture, doesn't it? Whatever makes you feel good is the goal of life, right? It's what makes you happy. I hear it all the time in my counseling practice. People say, I just want to be happy. The goal of life is to be happy. The goal of life is to find pleasure. Real quick, let's just for fun. Name, let's do five. Name five ads, TV ads, I don't care, radio, TV ads, advertisements that are focused on our pleasure. Five beer commercials. It's all about our pleasure. Keep going. Car commercials, same kind of thing. Makes you better, makes you smarter, makes you more handsome. Food commercials. And I think it means fast food commercials because you can have it your way. There you go. Give me another one. Oh, even deodorant, man, makes your life better. Ooh, and then there's so some of those ads that we don't talk around our children that says if you need a friend, call 1-900 something, right? All of those are saying who matters most.
You do.
I matter most. My pleasure matters most. That's what he thought. He said, I'm going to find out what's good. He said, I want to be happy. We'll keep reading. Laughter, I said, is foolishness, and what is pleasure going to accomplish? I tried cheering myself. And folks, he lists, depending on how you want to number it, 7 or 10 things. I don't care how many numbers you find. I just want us to note it. And notice how many of those are a part of what we've experienced in our lives. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. Anybody in this room ever sought to please yourself, sought to help yourself, sought to avoid your problems and or escape your problems with substances? There's people in here that know about addictions, and they know it about addictions about alcohol. They know it about drugs. They know it about prescription drugs, illegal drugs. They know it about any substance that alters your thinking. If that's your seeking for your pleasure, we'll find out in a minute, but that's what he tried. He tried it. Keep reading. I undertook great projects. Verse 4. Number 2, he undertook great projects. I'm not much of a great project kind of person. I got one house that I'm trying to pay for, and I can't keep it painted, you know. I don't have great projects, but there are people that have great projects. He built houses and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made reservoirs and water groves of flourishing trees. Stop. Great projects. There are people, and I know a fella who's wealthy beyond my kind of imagination, and he spends millions, and I'm not exaggerating, spends millions of dollars on projects. That's not hospital wings, and it's not rehab centers. It's, I tell you, he builds gazebos in parks so his name can be on them. He donates statues to schools so his name can be on them. Now, I'm all for gazebos if you want to sit under in the shade on the park, and I'm okay with statues, I guess. There's no problem with statues. But he's involved in great projects that absolutely have no long term. What, in the end, what happens to all those gazebos? In the end, what happens to all those statues? Somebody will forget even who that guy is, or they'll catch on fire, or somebody will deface them, or they'll burn up in the last day fire. Keep reading. He had wine. He had great. He had substance abuse. Substances. He had projects. Verse 7, he said, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. Maybe he wanted influence over other people if we interpret that or translate it to our lives. He wanted to have a lot of influence over people's decisions, wanted a lot of control. Maybe he wanted to have a company that was so big that he got to tell people what to do, keep going. He said, I own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Now, folks, interesting, he didn't say he owned flocks and herds. He said he owned flocks and herds more than anybody in Jerusalem. What was he showing? What's his point? I'm bigger. I'm better than you are. He was comparing himself to others as competition kind of things. He was trying to make sure that he was top dog. All right, keep reading. He said, I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasures of kings and provinces. So he had lots of money and lots of stuff. I acquired men and women singers. Folks, this is not the guy that wants every CD. This guy didn't just go to all the concerts. He bought the bands. That's how rich he was. And then he had a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. So what did he have? How did he spend his day? How did he spend his life? How did he spend his money? Pleasing himself. Wine, women, and song. Anything that fed his ego, he did. Look at the next phrase, verse 10. And then we've got to do some work. He said, I denied myself nothing. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. What was the priority of his life? It was himself. Now let's talk. Because until we admit it, we can't get over it. But is there anybody sitting in this room that's found themselves in that same pursuit? In the past, now, have you found yourself in a situation where your intent, your focus, your drive, the purpose of your life is to do things for yourself? It's to give yourself pleasure. It's to make yourself happy. It's to give your life some meaning. Anybody struggling with that?
You know, it's a double-edged sword. I mean, we grew up in an environment where our right is life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And to hear that and believe that, and then realize that's not what God asked of us.
Yeah.
Where I fall in the field, I start to make projects. I got more than I can
get done
in a day.
Yeah. But what causes that? Yeah. You like it. You like doing it.
Well, and what we'll see here in the end, that the way we do it is on God. I mean, that can make a difference, but
exactly.
But we fill our lives with too many things that don't count.
Sometimes we've got too many activities. We're too busy to really live. Anybody else got trouble with that?
I've always worked hard and always, done the best I could. I think the Lord's taught me over the years that I meet people that are kind of like me, and they've had bad things happen to them, and some of them have done real well, some of them haven't. And I think I've come to the conclusion that any prosperity comes from the Lord. I mean, you can plan, you can decide, try to do all the right things, everything is through with life. For some people, with some, you know, it works great.
Yeah.
And I finally come to that conclusion that anything good comes from the Lord.
And the truth is, that's exactly right. Same people take the same opportunity, work the same kind of hours, the same kind of, and there's some people that will prosper and some that they'll see gain and others won't see gain. But in the long run, in the end, they may prosper as well. Anybody else got trouble with that?
I think the thing is, like, that can be a distraction like everything else. You don't have to
It can be a distraction from what matters most.
Well, also work can keep you out of trouble too.
Yeah. Yep. It's good to stay busy that way. Yep. Anybody else?
I live with me. I spent a lot of time going to school. When I got out of school, it was my career. I got really wrapped up in that. I was going to be the best at what I could do. And I did. I was very aggressive, very assertive. Kept doing that. I lost focus on really what I should do. And I don't think God wanted me. But as I continued to work in that, climb up that, it became an obsession. That was wrong.
There may be others, and we'll talk here some more later, give everybody a chance, but I wouldn't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do, and there's a list of these I could talk about, but this one, it hits me right square between the eyes, and I think it may apply to some of us. I have no interest in more houses. I got no interest in a nicer home. I got no interest in cruises. I got no interest in having a day at a spa. In fact, that just makes me nervous talking about it. I have no interest in that kind of thing, those kind of things. But you know what I have significant trouble with? I have mortgaged my future to make sure that my children and or my grandchildren don't have to do with anything that might make them happy. We've talked about it in here. There are people that sometimes will struggle to pay their rent, and yet they're making a payment on a big screen TV. I know folks, I'm not being mean to you, and the point is offensive going to apply to me, but I've had folks say, you know, Rex, there's not anything I can't help with, you know, anything there at church. I got nothing to give because all of my money's spent. And yet, they've got every channel on cable. They've got everybody's got computers. Everybody's got the smartphones with the internet and all that kind of stuff. What it dawns on me is it's not providing a living. It's providing for a lifestyle that I've become accustomed to. Now, God helped me learn some of this, and He's confronted me with this. I've not learned it. I'm still struggling with it, and still struggle with it. But when God hit my reset button and pushed me back to square one, and I had the car I was driving, and had the clothes I was wearing, and if it hadn't been for my mom and dad, I'd have basically been homeless, or I'd have come looking at your house to live. When he hit the reset button for me and I had to go back to work at a minimum wage job, working all night at the truck stop, I recognized, maybe for the first time in my life, what it means to make enough money to take care of yourself, to provide for yourself food and clothes. That's what we need. And yet since those days, Now I make so much more money than I made on that truck stop. Now I make, and I've got so much more stuff than I had in that truck stop. But you know what else I've got? I've got more chaos. I've got more conflict. I've got more debt. I've got more. I've got a pressure on me that I didn't have back then, because what I've done is I want to make sure, can my kids or grandkids, when they come to my house, how can they do without the internet? So I pay that $60 a month. What could $60 a month do for some of the folks sitting in this room? What could $60 a month do for some kid that doesn't have enough food to eat? What would $60 a month do to help somebody who's having trouble? That's what I'm dealing with, okay? If we didn't have the internet at my house, I would not worry about it at all. It would just be one less way people could harass me, all right? But you got to have, and you can't have your kids come to see you, even if it's just once in a while. You can't have where you don't have TV. And if you have TV, good. There's got to be a TV for every person, right? And then they don't have TV. You got to have cable for them, because you can't just watch the free channels. I mean, that'd be unheard of. So I pay that, and I have no idea. That bill probably $60 or $70. Why? Because I need it? No, because I've become accustomed to it. Now, I'm saying that, no rebuke to you, but confronting me with this man's wisdom, I have lived my life, and some of us, you're with me, you've lived your life to make sure that you didn't have to do without anything. And as a result, we've denied ourselves no pleasure. And the only pleasures we've really denied ourselves are the ones that would get us in real trouble or we just couldn't afford. And if we had the money, we would do it. It's not that any of these things are wrong. This harem thing, of course. The wine stuff, I think he probably crossed the line there. But building, having these singers, there's no sin in these things. So what I learned from him is I've got to change my thinking. I've got to stop thinking I need to be the goal of my life and I need to let him. Well, look at chapter 3. He'll tell you. He said, let me tell you something to help you balance this out. We've been talking about it all summer long, that we're looking for balance in our life. Remember? Remember the circle? We're looking for balance in our life. We want a balance between God and self. We want a balance between family and friends. We want a balance between our actions and our reactions. We want a balance. Because if our lives are not balanced, we're headed toward a crash. We're headed toward trouble. So we want balance between God and self. We want balance between family and friends. We want balance between actions and reactions. We want balance between our past and our futures. So he's going to give us, he said, let me just give you a hint at how you get that balance. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant, a time to uproot. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. Ooh. That one hit me this morning when I was reading it at the first meeting. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What God's telling us is let's find balance in our lives. God doesn't mind that we have pleasures. He's the one that's given us those pleasures. What does He not want us to do? Let those pleasures become what matter more than His will matters. Now, let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and I'll hush. If you asked old man Solomon, after all the mess he made of his life, if you ask old man Solomon, is there anything you'd say to the kids before they started school? He'd say this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Start right now serving God. Start right now obeying Jesus. Start right now making God more important than anything else. Now, folks, if our kids are going to get that lesson, where does it have to be first? It's got to be in us. Now, some of us have already passed that youth stage, so we're going to have to figure out how way to recover it, and we're going to get there. But the point is, I hear kids say it all the time. Got a jailhouse full of kids down there that tell me ever so often, say, well, I'm young. And when you're young, it's when you're supposed to try things. Now, where'd they learn that? Mom. The mom sitting at the kitchen table with the kid rolled his first joint and said, I know you're going to try this, so when you try it, you might as well try it here with me. And she thought that sounded so wise, so noble. Where's her son? He's in jail. So how smart was it? Wasn't smart at all. I've raised a humpteen dozen kids and helped some other folks raise their kids, and here's what I hear them say. Well, when you're young, it's when you ought to try stuff. And young is when you want to experience life when you're young. When you're young is when Solomon says you better get your act together. Why? Why is it important to get started early? Why is it important to do things right early? Why is it important to make God your purpose early? It'll keep you on the right path. Why is it important to put God first when you're young? That's a foundation. Why is it important? So you end up in jail?
So you don't keep making
the same mistakes. These kids always tell me, say, well, when I'm older, I'll stop. What's wrong with that reasoning?
You don't know if you're...
One, it doesn't work, does it, John?
You're not promised those days.
You're not promised those days. You never may make it to old if you're not careful.
There are consequences. No matter how much you want to go back and do things over, you can't spend the rest of your life. You can't make up for it.
There are consequences that some of us are living through that we couldn't change even if we wanted to. Well, and we do want to. We just can't. There's some consequences that live on.
It seems like there's a good and a bad side to train up a child in the way it'll go. You won't depart from it. Train them up that way.
That's right. You train them up right, they go right. They train them up wrong, they'll go wrong. Somebody in that first meeting, and you know the folks in the first meeting, they don't usually get things right like y'all do. They're just not near as bright. They're not nearly as bright as y'all, insightful as y'all are. But somebody that said this morning said, the older you get, the more your definition of old changes. So I'm going to do this just while I'm young, and when I get old, I'll quit. All right, at what point does that happen? When I was a teenager, I thought, if you're out of college, it was it. And then I got out of college, and what I figured is people over 30.
Oh, yes.
Kelly didn't get out of college until he was 30. But I mean, yeah, you know what I mean. What do you think?
I was just going to say, I always look at life anymore as like a railroad track, you know, and you can turn that switch and you can go down a different track. But it's really hard to get back on the original track.
Yep. Solomon, old man Solomon, looked at our kids, looked at us, pass on to our kids. Remember your Creator and start when you're young. Now, I thank God my parents helped me get started that way. I got off track, wished I'd have never gotten off track. But once you get back on track, you stay on track and you help your kids get there too. Right? Now, look at the last couple of verses of chapter 12. He finishes his life. Solomon finishes his life. He's done all the drinking. He's done all the drinking he can drink. He's done all the sex he can sex. He's done all the dancing and the smoking and the drinking and the cussing and the chewing. He's done all the bad stuff, y'all. And he's lived a life full of it, trying to find pleasure. And what does he come to understand? What is his one piece of advice at the end of his life? What's the one piece of advice that really matters? Now, all that has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Underline it, remember it. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, the truth is that word duty was put in your English Bible. What he's saying, it's the whole of man. God made the Son to do one thing, and that's to fulfill the Son's purpose God gave the Son. God made man for the same reason, to fulfill God's purpose. The whole of man is to fulfill God's purpose in us. And that means we fear God and keep His commandments.
Solomon, too, was lucky in the fact that he did become to the end of his life and realize this too late, because a lot of people don't.
Right. And at the end of his life, he's got one thing to say to us. And it'll depend, you know. My little boy's in jail. They don't want to listen to it. They think that they've got to make the mistake in order to learn from it. And the truth is they're not learning from it even now. The truth is, it's better to learn from somebody else's mistake. Saves us some wear and tear, doesn't it? Saves us some heartache, some bruises. And Solomon finished his life saying, and parents, this is for us. Our whole purpose in life is not to make sure our kids are happy. Our whole purpose in life is not to make sure that we have everything they may ever possibly want. It's not, no. Our purpose is not to make sure they've got the right tennies or drive the right car. No, our purpose is, you say it, our purpose is
fear God,
keep His commandments. I didn't write that. Wouldn't have the sense to write it, and haven't had the sense to live it. But I sure want it to be the last chapter of my life, don't you? From this moment until the very last breath I take, I would like for this to be my whole life. What matters most? You do what God wants you to do. And that'll take care of wine, women, and song. That'll take care of projects and peer pressure. That'll take care of good teachers and bad teachers. That'll take care of husbands that betray you or wives that desert you. That'll take care of parents that neglect you or children that hate you. It'll take care of all of that. The whole duty of man: fear God, keep His commandments. Look at that last verse. And that's how we'll finish. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil. The day's coming when all of these high-sounding things we say and all these prayers and songs and stuff that we sing and pray and preach and sing, all those things are going to mean nothing. He's going to bring them into judgment to determine whether they're good or bad. Now thank God for us, we've got Jesus to stand beside us. And if we'll let Him, He'll take care of all those bad things. He'll take care of all those evil things. And when He forgives you, He'll forget them. But He wants us to live our lives thinking. Let's make sure we please God. Let's make sure we fear God and keep His commandments. We're going to take this communion now, the Lord's Supper. We've done it a bunch. Some of us are just getting started. But you're going to get a piece of bread. It'll come by on a little plate, and you can take a piece or you can break off a piece. That bread is His body. That's what He said. He said, "This is My body." So I wondered, if we thought about the body of Jesus, what would we remember? How much pleasure did Jesus seek? Was it His pleasure He was trying? Was it Himself He was trying to please? Or was He trying to please His Father? He's trying to please His Father. He set us an example we need to follow. Let's remember that when we eat that bread. And then when we drink that little cup of grape juice, Jesus said that's His blood. And that is the blood that washes away our sins. That's the blood that washes away our sins. So let's remember, in spite of the mistakes we've made, in spite of the pleasures that we've used and abused, we can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And let's not leave here distressed, not leave here depressed, but leave here thankful, grateful to God that we've got a brand new life that we get to live. and let's live the rest of it fearing God and keeping His commandments. let's do a little housekeeping first, and then we'll tie a knot on this thing. And I'm going to ask the person in here that probably spent the most time in school than any of us, Kelly, to lead us in prayer. How'd you like how I slipped that in there? And ask him to pray for us as we prepare our children, grandchildren, for that first day of school and for whatever day of school God gives them, and then do the same, pray for the kids as well. Folks, we've got responsibilities. Air conditioning, rent, lights, that's our responsibility. Let's take care of that, okay? You know how to do that. Visitors, we're not asking anything of you. We're just glad you're here. Hang around a little bit. Give us a chance to meet you or take a chance on getting to know us. Either way, we're glad you're here. We appreciate it. It's nice to have some fresh faces now and again, all right? Wednesday night, 5:30 is supper. It's come as you are, as many as you are. Just come right from work and come on. We'll have plenty of places for you to sit. Maybe on the floor like last week, but there'll be a place for you to sit, and there will be plenty of food. So come and bring family, bring your friends, whatever. All right? We will start our Bible classes back. We've given our Bible class teachers a couple of weeks off, so we've had the children with us. And that's made some of us very nervous, had to start taking antidepressants. But those days are over. They're going to go back to class, and we thank God for our teachers. But we will, I don't know that it'll be any quieter, but it will be different. Energy level will be different for sure. That's Wednesday night, 5:30. And we begin a new study this Wednesday. Wednesday night, after our supper and after our Bible study, then we'll have, at 8 o'clock, we'll send all the women and children home and have our hairy-legged man Bible study. We want to encourage you guys to show up for that. We begin, not this week, but next week, we'll begin a new study in there, and you can catch it right from the start. All right. 9 o'clock, we meet next Sunday if God gives us. And if you want to come to that 9 o'clock meeting so you can be here for First Donuts, or since you're a second meeting group, if you show up to that first meeting, you'll raise the intelligence level of that bunch, and they'll be a lot nicer because you're there. All right? That's not being recorded, is it? Oh,